Well, the gospel story today comes from the end of the Gospel of John, 21st chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Boys, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray. O Lord of all times and places, we give thanks that you're not just confined to the past, that it's not just about you present in ancient times, but that you are present with us now, that you bring us out of the dark into the light, that you bring us from frustration and failure and futility into newness, that you make ways forward. Open our hearts, our minds, our imaginations to all you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with this story, we meet the disciples at a low place. I mean, they're in a mess. About 3 years before this story, Jesus has called them to come and follow him. Some of them are fishermen. Some of them have other callings. And he has invited them to come on a great adventure. Some of them, he said, "Come follow me, I'll make you fish for people." He's made their hearts beat faster. He's lifted their vision. He's opened them to something bigger than them. a great adventure. He's given them higher sights. He's talked to them about the abundant life. In fact, He has given them a little taste of, that's what it's called in the Gospel of John, abundant life. In other places, it's called eternal life. And what that is about is, it's not something that happens simply when you die. It's something that happens now, this side of death. And it's about a life that is, I don't know, shot through, impregnated, permeated with heaven, with God's presence. And so they have been energized by Jesus. I mean they've been connected to Jesus, and Jesus' connection to God is so strong, they're connected to God. And so they follow Him. But then the connection got broken. This story happens after the crucifixion. Jesus died. He was tortured to death. That's what crucifixion is. It's torture. It's torturing somebody to death. That's what it was. And a Messiah, by definition, is supposed to win. Why would anybody call you a Messiah if you get defeated? Messiah means the one who's victorious and conquers. And Jesus is broken, and their hopes are dashed, and the connection to God that they had experienced is broken away. So they have gone back to fishing for fish. He said, come follow me and I'll make you fish for people. They've gone back to fishing for fish. They returned to the life they had before. Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. The rest said, we're going to go too. And they're no good at it. They're stuck. I remember when I was a kid, I was about 5 or 6, and my cousins had a tree house, and it was really more platform in the tree, and they just had some boards nailed to the tree for steps, not a ladder or anything. You know, you'd climb up. And I climbed up there to get up on that platform, and I got up there and kind of pushed off that last step and, you know, up on my belly on the edge of the tree house. And I was perched there, and I couldn't really get a grip to pull myself up, and I couldn't go back down to find the step. I was just sort of perched there, you know, over the edge of that thing. So I started to scream and holler, and my aunt comes out, and what are you doing? I said, I'm stuck. And she said, am I going to have to climb up there? I said, yep. And so, you know, she climbs up and pushes me on up. I was stuck, you know. Wasn't up there, wasn't down there. That's where these guys are. They're stuck. I mean, they had been fishermen. They'd make it a living doing it. They knew it. And then they had followed Jesus. And now the Jesus adventure seems to have ended, and they've gone back to fishing. They can't do it. I mean, they are in the dark. They're fishing. And, you know, in the Bible, especially in the Gospel of Luke, when somebody's in the dark, it's not just because the sun's not shining out there. It usually means something else. And, you know, kind of symbolic. And here, the darkness is symbolism of futility and frustration and failure. They are in the dark. And nothing's working. So they're out there, and this man hollers at them, yells at them from the beach. And if you've ever fished and, you know, you hadn't caught a thing, don't you just love it when somebody comes by and always, you know, real cheery, well, what you caught? And, you know. And Jesus, the way He asked this question, in Greek, it's the way it's phrased. You can phrase a sentence in Greek that it implies a negative answer. So He really says, boys, and in the word sometimes is translated as children or lads, but it's boys. You haven't caught anything, have you? That's how He asked the question. And they say, no. You know, they're not happy about it and would rather not be reminded of it. And then this stranger says, well, if you'll fish on the right side of the boat, you'll catch something. And they do. They cast their nets. and they are filled to overflowing. You know, it's a funny thing. In the Gospels, these guys never catch anything until Jesus tells them where to fish. It's the funniest thing. And the light comes on with the one who's called the disciple Jesus loved. It's, you know, Jesus had a favorite disciple. It was John. He just referred to as the one Jesus loved. He's the teacher's pet. I know the other ones really appreciate that. But said the disciple Jesus loved, said, "It's the Lord." And Simon Peter, who's always the impulsive one, jumps into the water swimming. He'd strip down to fish. You know, they didn't have many clothes, and your wife wouldn't let you come back in the house if you'd, you know, been fishing in your robe, your clothes. Anyway, so he takes his clothes, he puts them on, and jumps into the water. He's the impulsive one. He leaves the rest of the guys dealing with this huge haul of fish. The power is back. The connection has been remade. There is abundance again. I mean, there is this huge rolling net of fish. And it says Jesus called them just as the sun was coming up. They moved out of the darkness into the light. The connection has been reestablished. The divine flow in them is reconnected. He gets ashore, Simon does, and there's this little fire, charcoal fire, and there's some fish broiling on it, and there's some bread there. And Jesus offers him breakfast. He offers him breakfast. In the culture of the Mideast to this day, if there's a feuding family, or maybe two nearby villages that have gotten crossways with each other, somebody's offended somebody, and you know how they patch things up? They have what they call a sulha, and that, I understand, is a meal. It's by a meal that they patch things up. There is an understanding in the Mideast, a culture of hospitality, that I cannot be enemies with the one I eat with. And so if you eat with me, we are no longer enemies. All through the gospel, Jesus is described as eating with people. He has a meal with people, and the good righteous people are mad about it. They say, why is he eating with sinners? He's always eating with sinners. Why does he go in? He eats with sinners to show them God doesn't have anything against you. Maybe you got some things with God, but it's not from God's perspective. You may have turned from God, but God hadn't turned with you. So the meal is what, it's the reconnection. It restores the connection. They eat together. So Jesus invites these backsliding disciples to sit down and eat with him. They are being nourished by Jesus. He lays out this breakfast before them. He's showing that I haven't got anything against you. These guys that had pretty much abandoned him. One of the most astonishing things that when Jesus comes back after he is tortured to death, he didn't come back looking for revenge. He doesn't go after the people that did it to him. No. He doesn't say, I was a victim and I'm going to create some victims. I'm going to pass along what was done to me. No. There's none of that. He comes back and he reestablishes this connection with those who had disconnected from him. Well, you know, this story is about abundance of fish. It's about this abundance connection being reestablished. But, of course, it's something else going on. In John, there's always all kind of images that have symbols that are figurative. Somebody counts the fish. Isn't it interesting that John didn't say, there's a bunch of fish. He didn't say there were about 100 fish or 150 fish. He says there were 153 fish. And you're thinking, why does he go to that detail? I wondered about that, and I came across this little thing in a commentary. This writer said that In the ancient world, the ancient zoologist, the guys that sort of studied the world and science, they had counted up all the species of fish in the sea, and guess what they came up with? They said that we think there are 153 different kinds of fish in the sea. And there's this huge net, and they caught one of every one of them. It's a story about Jesus is not willing to let anybody get away. He's not going to let a single one get away. Jesus is not willing to lose any. And so they gather the fish and they're cooking them on a little charcoal fire. Actually, there are only two places in the Bible, two places in the New Testament where that word, charcoal, fire, is used. It's here. And the other place is John 18. It's a story of what happened about 4 or 5 days back. This charcoal fire is on a beach. That charcoal fire is in the courtyard of the high priest. It's a cold night. Simon Peter's there warming his hands. Jesus is upstairs, and the high priest hearing room. He's being tried, examined. And as Simon Peter warms his hands, the woman who kind of watches the gate, she says, You're with him, aren't you? And he says, No. Not me. And somebody else comes by a little later and they said, you're one of his, aren't you? And Simon says, No, not me. And a third time, by the charcoal fire, somebody says, one of the slaves says, you were out there with him. You were with him when he was arrested. And Simon says, no, not me. Three times by a charcoal fire, he denies that he even knows him. He breaks the connection. And so Jesus has fed him, shown him this abundance, shown him that he's not defeated by death even. And he's standing there by the fire and Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says to him, well, feed my lambs. And then a minute later he says, Jesus, he says, Simon, do you love me? And Simon's thinking, did he not hear it? Yes, Lord. You know, I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And a third time he says, Simon, do you love me? And Simon gets a little angry. Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. And I guess that's when the light comes on over Simon Peter's head. Three times by a charcoal fire he had said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. And Jesus lets him take it back. Jesus invites him to take it all back, to reestablish the connection. And Jesus said, the connection to be made will involve you feeding. He's just fed them and he says, now you go and feed. You know, our physical bodies are funny things, marvelous things, astonishing things. We know that we suffer and we hurt and we get into problems if there's any kind of blockage anywhere in our body. I mean, some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, when we are alive and well and our bodies are functioning, it is amazing the sort of ongoing flow. I mean, our hearts are simply, you know, circulator pumps, just pumping the blood through us. There is an endless flow going on with us. There's this amazing, we are an amazing system of channels and conduits and tubes and pathways for the circulation of, you know, oxygen and carbon dioxide and for for blood and fluids and for nutrients. We're just this enormously complex thing with all these pathways. But we know that if one of them gets blocked, obstructed, stopped, a channel closes down. It can be a tiny clot, or some of you had a little stone get inside a duct, and it creates havoc, or if the air spaces in our lungs get filled with fluid, and anything that impedes the circulation, we've got problems. And we know if it's not dealt with, life will cease if the flow doesn't go on. It's the same way with this life of the Spirit. We are a God-breathed-in people. We are truly alive as God's Spirit flows through us. Jesus in the Gospel of John, he's always looking for ways to describe it. When he meets this Samaritan woman at the well, he calls it living water. He says this Spirit flow is kind of a water. It's like water moving around. And then when he talks to Nicodemus, he said, well, it's like the wind. And at the end of the Gospel, when Jesus meets them after the resurrection, he breathes on them. It's like breath. And in the Gospel of John, you got different ways to talk about this Spirit flow. Wind, breath, water. Whatever you call it, it is about this way that God's presence fills us and shapes us and energizes us and animates us to give us abundant life, to give us the best life there is. We are simply conduits of God's Spirit. And the way to be alive is for that Spirit to flow through us. So he says to Simon, after he's already fed him, feed him a sheep, you continue doing what I've done for you. You let it move on through you, this love, this forgiveness, this feeding, and you just let it keep going. That is such good news, isn't it? There is no good news if we're told you got to be good and manufacture goodness out of yourself. That is hard. I don't know how we come up with that. I can't. But to speak of a goodness that flows through us, that we get to pass along, well, that's something different. Then we become sort of channels or conduits, instruments of God's grace, like a woodwind instrument, or a brass instrument. The wind's blowing through it, and we become channels of it. Let me tell you a story about a church. It's a church, Alan, you probably like this, where the trustees don't have to worry about the roof on the church. And the reason is the roof is kept up by the Texas Department of Transportation. Because this church is called the Church Under the Bridge. It's in Waco, Texas. It meets under I-35. 52 Sundays a year. Rain or shine, warm or cold. They meet under a interstate overpass. It got started, I guess over 15 years ago. A pastor, Jimmy Durrell, and his wife Janet, one Sunday morning they went out to visit with people that lived under the interstate, homeless people. They took some sandwiches and some cold drinks, and they said, y'all want to do a Bible study? And they did a Bible study under the bridge. And that became the beginning of what became a church that meets now every Sunday, about 300 people. They bring in a sound system. They bring in porta-potties. They 300 people, many of whom are homeless. And a large number of the homeless have struggle with mental illness. People come with everything they own in a shopping cart. Addicts, people struggling with addictions. And there are some people who have homes, and want to be in ministry with those people, and they come. So it's a real mix on any Sunday morning, they say, of some people who have some wealth, but some people who are desperately poor, and there they are. After the supper, after the worship service, they say they set up some tables, and about 100 of them will stay for lunch that some people have prepared. They even have a nurse there every Sunday, so if you're living on the street, there's somebody that can, you know, monitor, you can check in with. They developed a whole ministry under that bridge. They call themselves the Church Under the Bridge. It's been written up. And they joke based on, you know, that old story of the Billy Goat's Gruff about the trolls that lived under the bridge. They sometimes joke about, we're the trolls. You know, this is a church full of trolls. Well, anyway, this pastor wrote a book. It's called Trolls and the Truth. And he's just got little snapshots of some of the people that come to that church and what they see that some of us don't see if we look at life from another perspective, from where they're seeing it. Anyway, he tells a story about a woman named Beulah. Beulah was 54 when he begins the story. She lives in a housing project not far from the bridge. There are some people that come there. She's confined to a wheelchair. Somebody has to sort of help her get over the curb when she comes down to get under the bridge. She has dialysis, kidney dialysis, 3 days a week. And she's raising 3 of her grandchildren. And he says, one of the most joyful people he ever met. He said she's always going around her neighborhood inviting people to her church that meets under the bridge. He said every Sunday when they would pray for different things, she would pray for a decent house, a decent place to live. And it just got to be her thing that she prayed for these children. Well, somewhere along the way, there was sort of she became known to some of the people that came to help with that church who were on a little community action agency, and they put her on a board, a little community service board, and said it ended up she was really the only poor person on the board. Most other people were leaders in the community, had some means. Said so often she became the spokesman among those people trying to help the poor for what it was like to be poor and what it meant to, you know, be where she was. Well, she established some friendships with people on that board, and there was one man who, affluent man, wealthy man, who got to know her, and he and his family took an interest in Beulah. So occasionally they'd bring stuff by for the kids, come by the housing project, bring food, help her out. She began to call him her guardian angel. Well, one day he found her and said, you're going to be here tomorrow. I got something for you. So he comes and he presents her with a key ring. And it's the key to a brand new house he had had built, furnished, with room for her grandkids, and a pantry stocked with food. And he gives it to her. And what a wonderful story. A man who has something, who meets this woman who has very little, and in the church they meet, and he lets what he has, some of it, pass on to her. And that would be a great story if it ended there. But that's not where the story ends. The pastor says that within a week of Beulah moving into her new house, she had started a little women's group that met at her house. And within a couple of months, she had 2 Bible studies that met at her house. She was bringing people from her church. They would have Bible studies. Said after not long, she held a wedding shower for a couple of people who were members of that church and lived under the bridge, and after going to this church, decided they needed to get married. And so she had a wedding shower for homeless people in her house. And somebody asked her, you know, said, why? You know, you got this nice new house. Why are you bringing all those people into it? And she looked at him. And she said, I am blessed to be a blessing. I am blessed to be a blessing. You know, I think the name Beulah in Hebrew means beautiful. She understood. She understood it's about this being a channel of God's grace. We've been loved by God, not just for ourselves. The people of Israel were chosen for blessing, not to just soak up the blessing. They were blessed to be a blessing. The whole world was to be blessed through them. And that's how it is with us. Sometimes I run into people and they say, oh, that church was just not feeding me. But the Bible answer to that is we get fed as we go and feed others. It's sort of like that. That lets the flow move. That sort of activates the flow. And to have heart, well, that's nothing but to have a pump. You know, that's passing it on, what we've received. Well, do you love me? Jesus said, yeah. Go and pass it on. Thanks be to God who has loved us. Amen. Oh Lord, you have blessed us. Help us not block the blessing, but help us by your goodness to pass on what we've received. Lord, flow through us. Strengthen us. Make us fully your instruments. In Jesus' name and in his power, we ask these things. Amen. Beloved and blessed people of God, sons and daughters of God, you through whom the Spirit of God flows, go and share what you have received. Go and share the love of God. The God we love is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.